It's a great time of the year, isn't it? Just never mind the weather, but it's a great time within the church to think of Good Friday, Easter, Palm Sunday. What a special time of the year. So let's go back, if we can, by God's grace, to Palm Sunday. Look at it, see what God can teach us through it. It's a powerful passage. Like to set the background a little bit for you. To do that, John is actually quite good at helping a little bit. John chapter 12, we'll look there and then come back to Luke. If I can find John 12, it's in the New Testament, right? Before we look at the book, let's look to God. Heavenly Father, your people have gathered to hear from you. We have been so blessed with the music, Father, we could just go home now and thank you for being with us. But Father, it is a special day in the church calendar. It was a special day in your calendar. So Father, be with us now as we look. Help us to see with spiritual eyes. Help us to see through the eyes of Jesus. Help us to understand the great joy. Finally, he could tell people who he was. So, Father, we commit it to you. We ask that your Spirit would minister to each heart so that each one of us could leave with the sense of we understand. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Jesus, as you're aware, is coming to the end of his ministry on the earth. He's coming to the great crescendo of it all. But he had done an unbelievable miracle just a few days before. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus became popular. Makes sense, right? You're dead for 4 days. Wouldn't you like to go talk to him and say, what was it like? What did you see? What happened? So Jesus went to visit him on the Passover season. And word spread that Jesus was with Lazarus. And so we read in John chapter 12, verse 9, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, meaning Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So that's the background. People went to see Lazarus, they went to see Jesus, and it was a large crowd. A group of people were gathering to see this unbelievable event of Lazarus live from the dead and Jesus there, and the debate was, is he going to come into Passover time? Is he going to come into Jerusalem or not? So the chief priests, those tremendous religious leaders of the day, made plans to kill Lazarus as well. They were having problems. Jesus was causing problems that was attracting the Jewish people and maybe even the rumors spreading that he was the Messiah. So their plan to get rid of him was to kill him. Now they had a problem because Lazarus was alive. And what I find interesting, they didn't dispute the fact he was dead for 4 days. That to me would have been my first attack. The credibility of such a thing would be so unreal that if I wanted to destroy Lazarus, I would just go and show that he wasn't dead for 4 days. And it was a great trick. But the fact is, it happened. The Pharisees made no attempt to discredit it. They made no plans to do away with the story about Lazarus. What they decided to do, to get rid of it, we kill him too. Now, these are the priests of the day. These are the religious leaders of the day. These are the pastors of the day. And if you got a problem, you get rid of it. That's the background. And so the word was about this young rabbi, and his final great miracle was raising someone from the dead. He was going to come to the Passover. That was the great debate. So you have this large crowd with him at Bethany, and then we read this in verse 12 of John 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, this is entirely different than what Jesus did most of his life. You remember some of the accounts, the wedding feast, and Jesus said, well, hold it. They said, change this, you know, look after things. And he said, my time's not come yet. His time hadn't come. Amazingly, he raises the daughter of a couple and he says to them this, don't tell anybody. Can you imagine? I mean, the neighbors know your daughter's dead and she comes to life and you're not to tell anybody. Elsewhere, it says that Jesus wouldn't be out in the streets so his voice wouldn't be heard, and he didn't want it to be out there. It was a prophetic thing that he wouldn't be out in the streets. Throughout his life, he didn't want people to know because there was a time that he wanted them to know. And what we get from God is when it comes to this triumphal entry, God in his grace entered into our timetable. And this was a day that Jesus is initiating something. Jesus is taking the initiation to say, I want people to know who I am. Until this point, he'd never done that. He had done everything so people wouldn't know. If they did find out, he would tell them, don't tell anybody. If he did a great miracle, don't tell anybody. Because there was a time that he was to make known who he is. Most of his ministry was not in Jerusalem. It was way from Jerusalem. Because there was a time that he was going to make it clear to Jerusalem and all of Israel who he was. You ever wonder why he did this? To fulfill Scripture. And understand, he initiated it. Let's look at what happened here. And it's an interesting little thing in John. The next day, the great crowd that had come, they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now notice something. They did it before he was on the donkey, according to John. The people got excited that the Messiah was coming. They were excited, this little crowd or great crowd that was at the beginning of the procession, they were excited because they knew he had raised Lazarus from the dead. They had seen Lazarus. They had talked to Lazarus. They believed Lazarus was dead for 4 days and Jesus had raised him and he's now coming to the city. They're excited. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. What a marvelous thing. Like, do you feel it? I tell you the truth. Right now, you look like a Baptist congregation. No smiles. No one's even mumbling amen, right? It's okay. You can get excited. That's what they did on this day. They got excited. Do you know why they got excited? The first group knew this is Jesus. He raised a man from the dead. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go. Amen. Amen. Okay, one of you woke up. Good stuff. The only reason I love this passage is because they started praising him before he got on the donkey. And they praised him because they knew what he had done. He had raised the dead. And they praised him. Do you ever think of yourself? I don't know about you, but I was dead in trespasses and sin. How about you? Do you ever live there? We all did. But if you've believed in him, do you know what he's done? He's raised you from the dead. That's even worth a mumbled amen, right? Like, I mean, in your own soul, don't you just go, oh my goodness, God, you saved me. Don't you do that? I'm sure you do. Well, they were letting it out. They were letting it out. And then he got on the donkey. Let's go back to Luke. Oh no, let's go to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Why did he get on the donkey? Got on the donkey to fulfill Scripture. Because here's what it says in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. Isn't that marvelous? And that's what they started to cry out. Because suddenly when he took the initiation, he took the initiative and said, go get a donkey. These people know because of what I did with Lazarus, but I want everybody to know who I am. I want them to know that I am the King of Israel. I am the Messiah. This is the day. No longer a secret. It's out in the open. He is now proclaiming for everyone to know that he is Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the King of David, the Line of David. He is the Messiah. Isn't that marvelous? And he's just fulfilling Scripture, and he wanted everybody to know, no mistakes, here's who I am. Now, what's interesting in the passage in Zechariah, when you go back to Luke, you'll discover that in Luke, there's some words left out of this prophecy, and it's important to know them. Okay, Luke chapter what? 19. So he went to them, he told them in verse 30, go to the village ahead of you, so on. Those who sent ahead went, found the donkey. We know that they brought their cloaks and colt, and Jesus was on it. And then here's what it was. Blessed is he, verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is the king. Back in Zechariah, it said, rejoice greatly. That's not found in any of the gospel accounts. Rejoice greatly is left out. They were excited, but they didn't get it. We can get excited about things that we don't get. And we get excited about things we might get, but we don't obey. And all this begins to take place here. They went and found the donkey. They came back. He starts down the road. Now the momentum is building so much. So the crowd now begins to grow to the extent that people in Jerusalem start hearing about this pastor coming down the hill, this rabbi, claiming he's making himself to be the Messiah. So they start rushing out of the city. So now you've got a crowd coming into the city. You've got a crowd rushing out to greet him. And it is a festival. It's happiness. It's time. They take the palm branches off the trees. They put them down. They take their jackets off and they lay them in front. And they're proclaiming Jesus all along the way. He is the son of David. He's a descendant of David. He is going to be the king like David. He is the king of Israel. He is the one that we've been waiting for. He's the Messiah. And they get excited about it. Much like you, I guess. I don't know. When's the last time we got excited about Jesus? Right? Seriously. It's okay to get excited about him because he is all these things. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our Savior. He died for us. He opened heaven for us. I can actually get into the presence of God right now and pray to God because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a positive thing to be a child of God. We look at what happens in the world and we see Christians being martyred all over the world and the world goes, oh, that's not taking place in heaven. He's remembering every one of them. And the book of Revelation tells us he will bring judgment because he'll hear from the blood of the martyrs. We're privileged in this country to still be free. We can still proclaim Jesus Christ. You can still go in most places and talk about Jesus unless the government owns it, right? We need to hold on to what we have. We have the right to stand up and vote in this country. So stand up as a Christian and vote accordingly, however God leads you, but take advantage of the things God gives us. Because there is a world that wants to stifle the voice. There is a world that wants to make Christianity look like the lunatic fringe. Get excited about Jesus, because you know what? He's excited about us. Now that amazes me. We are the bride of Christ. Isn't that amazing? He wants to marry us. He wants us to be pure and holy so the world can see that he does live and he does change lives. And there will be martyrs. There always will be. And it's astonishing how he even gets testimony out through that. The ISIS men that were beheaded and they televised it or they videotaped it. And what they did is they left the tape on even as they were doing it. They left the sound on. And one of the men who was beheaded, his family saw it and they heard his last words. And his last words were praising Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Here these people are going to kill him and destroy him and try to make him look terrible. And what happens is his family hears he stood for Jesus at the end. You cannot silence Jesus Christ. And that's what the Pharisees want to do on this road as they're coming into the city. They want to silence him. They come to him and said, make them quiet. Because things are getting out of a hand here. Like it's borderline mob scene. And they try to be the religious leaders and they want decorum and they want peace and they want dignity. And they say to Jesus, silence them. And what Jesus said? If I silence them, even the stones will cry out. Even the stones. Do you believe that? Do you think the stones were going to get up and start talking? Do you think they were maybe going to bang together Morse code or something? God does marvelous things. You know the story of Jericho, right? Marching around the walls, great battle strategy. When you read when the stones fell, now realize what was going around once a day, the Ark of the Covenant. On the final day, the Ark of the Covenant went around seven times. The Ark of the Covenant is the place where God dwelt. And if you read carefully about the stones falling down, you'll find it's the same word that means to prostrate yourself before God. Isn't that interesting? That even the walls of Jericho, at the sound of the trumpet, at the cry of the army, they bowed before the ark. Would the stones cry out? Absolutely. Don't know how, but if Jesus said they would, I wouldn't say I put my money on Jesus. I'm not sure where that came from. Boys, oh boys, that's scary. I would have confidence in Jesus, is what I was trying to say. And so do you, right? In your heart, you know, you just know that the very stones would cry out. I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And then we read this, and as he approached the city and saw the city, he wept over it. From this point on, you don't have the crowds cheering too much anymore. You have the children in the temple still singing, because that's kids, right? They just keep singing. And Jesus referred to a prophecy that said, you know, the children are going to proclaim. Children are always a part of the church of God. The only time Jesus ever got indignant with his own disciples is when they stopped the kids from coming to him. You know that? They were in a great theological discussion on divorce. And the little children started to come to him, and the disciples were sending them away, and it said Jesus became indignant with the disciples. Basically said, don't do that. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Let them come. Don't stop them. Little children in the temple were still praising him the next day. Little children have that thing within them that just longs to, believe it or not, be with Jesus if you give them the chance. Whitfield, the great preacher of another generation, often would get out in the hills preaching because he was kicked out of his church, and apparently had a great voice, and people could come and hear him. And what they said is little children would gather around his feet. And he let them come. And they would throw things at him. And sometimes they hit him. And sometimes they hit the children. And one time he recorded in his journal that he had got hit, and he looked down at a little boy who was looking up to him with tears in his eyes, and he said that the little boy would just, you sensed he was prepared to take being hit instead of the great Whitfield. And then in times they would hit the children, not on purpose, but by accident. And you know what? The children never left. He said of them, they had the spirit of the martyrs. When children get a hold of God and God gets a hold of them, there is a bond. There is childlike faith. And that's what he said of us. Be that kind of person. So he comes up over the city. And then it says he wept. But the word is more than that. I'm not sure how you think about someone when they're weeping. You remember the advertisement on television where it would be the native Indian, and probably that's politically incorrect. But you see the little tear coming down his eye because he saw the pollution. That's not what was taking place here. It wasn't Jesus came up over the hill and there's the city. And he stops, and a little tear trickles down his eye. It means he's heaving. His body is heaving because he's weeping. It means if you looked on him, you would see the anguish in his face. So it's not that he comes and he looks over Jerusalem and he sort of goes, oh. He comes and he goes, oh. And he just starts to weep over them. Because he saw the future. He saw what was going to happen. Here's what he said. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. See, this was the day. Not sure of your eschatology, but you can go back into the book of Daniel and you find what God did. God stepped out of eternity and then he gave a timeline for things to happen. Most prophecy, God doesn't give us a timeline. He just announces something and then we can make millions guessing on the date, right? Write a book on how Christ is going to come, publish it, in comes your money, because there's no date set. Nobody will know but God. And we live with that and rejoice in that. But every now and then, God says, here's the timeline. And in the book of Daniel, there is a timeline. A timeline for this day. If there wasn't, Jesus wouldn't have the right to say, you missed it. You should have known the day. You should have known it. How? How could Jesus honestly say to them they should have known the day unless they could have discovered it in Scripture? Right? Now take it up with him. But he's very clear. You miss the day, in the King James said, of the visitation. That word itself is only used in Scripture to signify one thing, when God has visited someone on earth. So Jesus is making a crystal clear statement. People say he never claimed to be God. Foolishness. Right here, he's claiming to be God. And he's saying to the nation, the city of Jerusalem, you missed it. And because you missed it, here's what's going to happen to you. And then he says, but you should have known the day of the visitation. I read that and I think, oh God, how much should I know about you that I don't know? Can you ever be content with the knowledge you now have about God? And I'm not talking to know knowledge so that you're looked upon as someone who knows knowledge. I'm talking about knowing Jesus, just so I can know Jesus. I'm convinced that's what life is all about. It's all about Jesus Christ and knowing him, and out of that flows everything else. And so I look at this passage and I think, Jesus, you're condemning Jerusalem because they didn't know the day you were supposed to be there. And the answer is, yes, I am. But he wept over it. He wept because he wanted them. He said, I would have gathered you as chicks so many times. I wanted to gather you to myself, but you wouldn't. And so here's what would happen. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build up an embankment against you, encircle you, hem you in on every side. They will dash out, they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you didn't know who I was on the day I came. I thank God we're under grace. Because there's a lot about God I don't know. They didn't know. And because they didn't know, they actually rejected him. Right? He comes to them. He says, I know what's going to happen in the future. And the reason is because even though I'm here letting you know through the donkey, through the miracles, through everything I did, I'm going to give you a week of teaching. Through all of that, I know you're going to crucify me. And because of that, this city is going to be destroyed. Because you didn't obey what you knew. And do you know why they didn't? Did they know he was the Messiah? Hosanna, King of Israel, of the line of David. Did they know that? Sure they did. They knew exactly who he was. But he didn't do exactly what they wanted. They wanted Rome done away with. And when it was clear he wasn't going to do that, they rejected him. What about us? Do we have in our mind who Jesus is? And we start saying, okay, this is what I want you to do, Jesus. But I discovered God doesn't always do what I want. Is that sort of your experience? He really doesn't, right? I want the Maple Leafs to win the Stanley Cup, right? I even prayed about it. God hasn't done it. He doesn't always give what we want. So the question is, what do you do about it? What do you do? Where did these people go wrong? Did they go wrong and they didn't know who he was? No, they knew who he was. Where they went wrong, they weren't obedient. Now later on in the next week, Jesus is going to teach that when you see the city surrounded, flee, speaking to the believers. Flee, don't go back and get anything. If you see the city of Jerusalem surrounded, get out of it right away. There's a famous painting by a German painter called The Destruction of Jerusalem. He has two of them, actually. One's just about the city walls being burned and people jumping over the walls and so on. But the other one's very symbolic. In the center of it, he has the high priest piercing himself in the heart. He has the Roman Titus coming in on his horseback. Up in the heavens in the painting, he has the patriarchs with the law. And then off in the corner, it's interesting, off in one corner, if I'm looking at the painting, off in this corner, there's a Jewish man. And there's a story about the wandering Jew. And there's such a title, The Wandering Jew. Well, in theory, it began when the city was destroyed. And the symbol is that this man has no place to go now. So all throughout history, you'll have the wandering Jew. Until 1948. They were finally back in their own land. So, wandering Jew over here, on the other side, he paints believers fleeing the city. And he puts symbols in, he puts angels between the destruction and the church. They have the cross in front of them leading the way with an angel leading the way out. They have, believe it or not, palm branches in their hands. Because this is a victory march. So what the painter is trying to say is these people believed. They have the palm branches. When the city was being destroyed, they fled. And they went on to become the church. So it's a very powerful truth. The reality is this: we can know who Jesus is, but I'm convinced this, if he does not touch my heart, I really don't know him. I can know all facts about Jesus, but if they don't move from my head to my heart, I don't know him. He touches our hearts, right? You know it. You know, like you've got beautiful music here and tremendous singing today, and thank God for all of it. But as we're singing, didn't you feel your heart being warmed within you? The disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they came back to Jerusalem, said, yeah, we saw him, he's alive, and our heart strangely warmed within us. Without them even knowing Jesus, it said it warmed within us as he talked with us in the way. Don't you long for that? When you walk with Jesus and you talk to him and pause to listen and you begin to feel your spirit moved within. I read this account, and honestly, as I looked at it, I wept. Because they weren't willing to flex. It's God's got to do it this way. He's coming as a mighty warrior. Well, no, he didn't. He came on a donkey. Why? Do you know that leaders of Israel were forbidden by the law to have horses? Did you ever know that? I didn't till I studied this. And I thought, okay, just because someone says it, I better check it out. Deuteronomy tells you that. One of the great sins of Solomon was what? All his horses. And the reason seemed to be because somehow in the instruction in Deuteronomy, it relates to Egypt. And it seemed to be that if the leadership of Israel started to have horses, it might create in them a desire to be back in Egypt. And so they were instructed, you can't do that. The other reason is, you're not a conquering king. You are the Prince of Peace. And so he comes on the foal of a donkey, never ridden before. Never ridden. He's going to be buried in a tomb where nobody had ever been buried. He was conceived in a virgin who knew no man. You see, Jesus is absolutely unique, birth through to death. And he's our Savior. He's our King. He's our Lord. And he has blessed us beyond measure. And really, do you know what he tells us to do? He tells us to love him. And if we love him, we will love one another. And if we love one another, God tells us the world will look on the church and they will see Christ. And they'll know because of how we love one another that Christ has come from the Father. So what are we to do? Love each other. I don't know about you, but I look at Tim and think, oh, please, Lord. There are things in life you draw the line, right? No. By God's grace, we love each other. We can't produce love for one another. We're too sinful. But if we let the Spirit have our life, if we absolutely surrender to God, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Talks about being controlled by the Spirit, which means to yield to the Spirit. When you yield to the Spirit, do you know what happens? you start to produce love, joy, peace, gentleness. Notice it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's plural when it comes to gifts, but the fruit of the Spirit is singular. What it means is He has all of you, and you let Him live through you, and here's what the Spirit will produce. When the church does that, the world notices. Very special day, don't lose it. Don't be like those who first celebrated it. Surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give Him liberty to control your life. Because that's where joy is. That's where peace is. When we just surrender to Christ, we are in victorious mode. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for this church and its history. I thank You, God, for the spirit of this church. I thank You, Lord, for the worship they've just experienced in song. I thank You, Lord, for the gifts that are being used for Your glory. I thank You for their leadership. Father, we know that all churches need to have love ruling. I thank You for the love that I sense here. I thank You for the welcome that is here. So, Father, keep it. Allow it to grow. We think of the growing community surrounding this church. We think of all the people moving in. Father, may this church become a lighthouse for them. May Your Spirit work in the hearts of those in the community. May You draw people here because You have confidence in those that are here, that their love would overcome, that their patience would last, and every visitor would be treated with great respect. So, Father, again, bless Tim and Joanne and their family. Bless the church family here. May the love of Christ abound and flourish, because we ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.